Today, as you know, is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, the day that we celebrate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Where we are going to be in the scripture this morning, in the Gospel of Mark, is shortly before Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. As you know, the stories, we hear the stories from the Bible, and a lot of times we think of them as isolated stories. You know, I know that story, I know that story. But they're a history, and they're connected. There are interconnections between these. And so we saw back earlier in Mark that Jesus set out on a journey, and he knew where he was going, and he knew why he was going. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to be turned over to the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. He was going to be condemned to death, and he was going to be crucified. Jesus knew all this ahead of time. He told his disciples as much. And so he set out on this journey. Remember, the rich young ruler came to him. Jesus ministered to him. Then they were on their way towards Jerusalem. He pulled his disciples aside. In verses 32 to 34, he talked to them about what was going to happen. Last week we saw how James and John came and said, you know, you're coming into your kingdom. We want to be on your right hand and your left. And Jesus ministered to them, and he ended that passage by saying in verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, look, I didn't come to attain a position for myself. I came as a servant. I came to serve. I came to give up my life for others. If you want to be close to me in my kingdom, you need to follow that example. You need to follow along and come to be a servant and to give your life for others, to lay down your life in ministry to others. Now we come to another part of the story as he continues on with his disciples, and there's a great multitude accompanying them, starting with verse 46, and let's begin with a prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can give our attention to your word. We pray, Lord, for your spirit to teach us, to open our eyes, Lord, to see things in your word that apply to us, to see how we should live according to according to your word, how we should live our lives according to your word, what changes we should make in order to please you. May you work in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 10:46. Now they came to Jericho. So Jesus had been across the Jordan River. They came, they crossed the Jordan, and they went up to Jericho, which was a little bit west of the Jordan River. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, if you've studied the Bible, you, of course, even if you haven't studied the Bible, you should know that there are four gospel accounts. There are four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all called synoptics. They give a summary, a synopsis of the life of Jesus. John gives some more in-depth teaching. He arranges his gospel around miracle signs that Jesus worked and the teaching that Jesus gave. So it's a little bit different structure. Matthew, Mark, and Luke often cover the same event from different angles. And when you see that happen in the real world, you'll see that there are differences in the accounts that come from their unique perspective. We see the same thing in the Gospels. One of the difficulties that you find when you study the Gospels is you see things that don't quite line up in your understanding. And some people will look at that and they'll say, okay, here's a contradiction. This proves that the Bible is not inspired by God. Usually when they say that, they haven't really studied the Bible, because if they looked a little bit more carefully, they would see that the details actually go right together very well. Oftentimes, they've just completely misunderstood what they're reading. Sometimes, they've missed the context, and so they're missing something important about the context that explains what's going on. In other cases, there are cases where we just don't really know how they fit together. And when we don't know how certain things fit together, you have a choice, right? You either assume there's a contradiction, or you assume there's not a contradiction. And you usually do that based on what you're bringing to the table, right? You're either bringing a skepticism to the table or you're bringing an attitude of faith. Now, those of us who've read and studied the Gospels for years, those of us who know the Lord, we come with an attitude of faith. We've seen the Word of God work in our lives in deep and powerful ways. And so we know it's of God. We know that God works in us through it. And so when we see things that don't quite line up in our understanding, our assumption is, I'm missing something here. I don't quite understand it all. And so it doesn't throw us. When you're younger in the faith, it may throw you a little bit, especially if you've got a friend who's telling you, oh, there are all kinds of contradictions in the Bible. You can't trust it. But what you learn is as you walk with the Lord, you can trust it. So something like this, which we're going to get into in a minute about this passage, you either come with an assumption that there are contradictions and so you just assume this is a contradiction, or you come with an attitude of faith and you recognize, hey, I don't know the whole story. What is the problem here? Well, there are actually two problems. If you study Matthew and Luke alongside of Mark, there are two issues. One is really simple. Matthew talks about there being two blind men that are healed. Well, Is Matthew's description of two blind men being healed and Mark's description of one being healed a contradiction? No, of course not. I mean, how many times have you told a story that involved other people and you really only told about one person? You. Isn't that the way we tell stories, right? Like, I'm the hero of this story. Yes, there were some other people involved, but really, you know, they aren't important. So I'm not going to really talk about them. I'm going to talk about me. I mean, we do that, right? So who are we to say there's a problem here if Mark is just focused on one person? Interestingly, Mark identifies the man by name, Bartimaeus. The other Gospels don't. So apparently, Bartimaeus became known among the disciples such that he was able to be named and people would recognize, oh, yes, this is the story about Bartimaeus. He sees. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Spoiler alert. Bartimaeus is going to see at the end of this story. So that's one, and that's, you know, it's nothing, right? You know, you can say, oh, yeah, I saw two people riding their bicycles down the street. And the person next to you can say, I saw a person riding their bicycles down the street. I saw Pastor Tom riding his bicycle down the street. Is there a contradiction there? No. It's just two different perspectives on what happens. The other one's a little bit harder. As you can guess by this long introduction, the other one's going to be a little harder. And that is that Mark is saying as he went out of Jericho. Luke says as he approached Jericho. Now, how do you figure this one out? Well, there are a lot of ideas. There are a lot of conjectures. And they're really just conjectures because when you study this, you don't find the answer in the scripture. There are a couple of possibilities, several possibilities that are reasonable. One is that there were more than one site of Jericho. There is the old city of Jericho that was destroyed. The new city of Jericho was built a little bit away, about a mile away. And then there was additional building done by the Roman Empire. There was the Winter Palace of Herod, I believe, was built right near Jericho. So you could be coming towards one part of Jericho and coming out of another part, right? That could be. It could be that these are just totally different healings, that Jesus is healing one man as he goes into Jericho and another one as he comes out. There were a lot of people with eye problems in that time. Another one, which I'm kind of leaning towards, and I'm just telling you I'm leaning towards it because we don't know, is that Luke breaks up his story with the story of Zacchaeus. The other gospel writers don't talk about Zacchaeus. So it's entirely possible that Jesus going through Jericho meets Zacchaeus, ministers to him, and remember what he does with Zacchaeus? He goes back to spend time at Zacchaeus' home. So maybe on the way back into Jericho, Luke says, oh, he is on his way into Jericho. He healed this man. Mark says on the way out because he really was on the way out. So anyway, you guys can decide whatever you want. The interesting thing about all this to me is that even though we don't know, we can't see everything, right? We don't have all the facts. What we do see is what's really important. And that is that Jesus was seeking out this man. right? The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. And do you remember what he said to Zacchaeus? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus knows where we are in our needs. If we can't quite understand how he gets to where we are in our needs, we don't need to. What we need to understand is that he sees our needs and he comes to us to meet those needs. That's the key point here. So it's interesting to think about these other things, but we can't let them distract us from the key. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to do those things for us. We want to see that. So Jesus and his disciples, coming out of Jericho, there's this man begging. And this would be common. Anybody who couldn't work, and if you're blind and you didn't have family to support you, how are you going to make a living? You're going to sit by the side of the road where there's a lot of traffic, you know, right by the off-ramp, right? And you're going to hold up a sign saying, we'll work for money or whatever. And you're going to beg. That's what Bartimaeus was doing. And Bartimaeus, interestingly, just means, that name means the son of Timaeus. That's all Bartimaeus means, son of Timaeus. So he's there by the road begging. And this would be a great time to beg because Passover is coming. And so people who were faithful to the Lord would be going up to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So there would be a lot of traffic along this road, and Bartimaeus would get exposure to a lot of people, and hopefully he would think, I will get extra income this time of year. So he's there begging, and he hears this commotion, right? There's this big crowd. It's not just Jesus and his disciples. There's this whole multitude walking along with him. And he hears this, and he says, what is it? You know, he says, we find out in the other Gospels, he wants to know what's going on. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, so people tell him, oh, Jesus of Nazareth is going by. When he hears that it was Jesus, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, did you notice a little shift there from what he was told to what he says? He's told, this is Jesus of Nazareth, but he says, Jesus, Son of David. Do you know what's significant about that? Son of David is a title of the Messiah, the Savior. Bartimaeus has evidently heard who Jesus is, that this is Jesus of Nazareth, and he has believed that Jesus is not just a man, but he's the Son of David, the Messiah, the Anointed One, come to save his people. And so when he hears it's Jesus, and he knows probably from the stories that have circulated that Jesus has worked many miracles, how does he respond? He says, cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. What does that show you? That shows you that Bartimaeus is aware of a need in his heart that he can't meet. He's aware of a need that he's got to cry out to someone greater to have mercy on him. And he does. And that's such a good example for us. Because what happens to us, right? We have a need, and what's our typical response? Well, I'm going to go meet this need. I'm going to figure out how to get this done. We should stop a little more quickly and recognize that God is the meter of our needs and cry out to him, Jesus, have mercy on me. A lot of times we don't know quite what to ask in prayer, do we? Have mercy on me is a great thing to ask because God knows what you need. God knows how to spare you from the difficulties, how to deliver you from the difficulties in your life. So he cries out. And what happens? Verse 48. Then many warned him to be quiet. Be quiet. Bartimaeus, shut up. Now, it doesn't tell us, either here or in Matthew or Luke, why they told him to do this. You know, it could be that Jesus is being pretty serious, right? He's been serious with his disciples. People are amazed just looking at him as he's heading up towards Jerusalem. They could just be saying, you know, quiet down, this is a serious occasion. You know, we don't want this outcry here. It could be that they're aware of the danger to Bartimaeus himself, because the scribes and the Pharisees have said, we're going to kick anybody out. We're going to excommunicate anybody who proclaims Jesus to be the Messiah. And they recognize that by calling him Son of David, Bartimaeus is saying Jesus is the Messiah. More likely than that, people are trying to protect Jesus. You know, he's too good for you. You know, you're just a blind beggar. You have no right to go to the Messiah, to Jesus. You know, he's on a mission. He's going up to Jerusalem. He's going to bring in the kingdom. You know, don't bother him. You're not worth it. Do you ever hear that? You ever hear that from the Lord? Not from the Lord. No, you don't hear that from the Lord. You got to watch out what you say up here. You ever hear that from the devil? Where you're wanting to call out to the Lord, and he'll tell you, you're not worth, you know, he's not going to listen to your prayer. You're not worthy of calling out to the Lord. Don't bother the Lord. He's not going to answer you. People tried to quiet Bartimaeus. Probably they just also didn't like the noise. You know, we're having a nice, peaceful walk up to Jerusalem. Shut up. How does Bartimaeus respond? But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus hears this, right? Bartimaeus is a beggar. He's used to making himself heard. His livelihood depends on him getting the attention of the people going by. He calls out louder and more frequently, and Jesus hears, and he stops. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. So he tells the people around him, tell Bartimaeus to come here. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, be encouraged, rise, he is calling you. Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Do you recognize that Jesus is calling you? He personally is calling you personally to draw near to him. He invites us to come into his presence. I mean, if we're not careful, we can go through the Christian life and just think, oh, yeah, you know, this is just Christianity. Oh, yeah, we all pray. You know, we come together Sunday morning, we pray. You know, we have prayer meetings. Yeah, that's Christianity. Wait a minute. This is the King of the universe, the one who made everything, the one who made you. This is Jesus who died on the cross for your sins. To pay for your sins. He's calling you. He wants to have fellowship with you personally. He wants you to draw near to him, to spend time with him. Be encouraged. Jesus is calling you. Rise, spend time with him. And how does Bartimaeus respond? Verse 50, and throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, when you look at verbs of action, you can have very general verbs or you can have very specific verbs. And when you're talking about action, you can have verbs that identify slow, calm, peaceful action. And you can have verbs that identify violent, rapid, aggressive action, right? So you could say, I laid my coat down gently on the pew. And you could see this very kind of sedate thing. You could say, I rose from my seat. You could say, I slowly walked up the aisle. And those are all specific verbs, right, referring to slow action. You could have these general verbs, you know, I put aside, I stood, I walked. All of those can be general, right? They can be one way or the other. Two of these three verbs here are specific and they're very action-oriented. He threw aside his garment. When it says he rose, it's more literally he jumped to his feet. So picture this, right? You're maybe one of the disciples or you're one of the followers in the crowd. You're going through Jericho. People are talking. Maybe Jesus is even teaching as he goes because he did that. you're listening to what's going on. Maybe you're talking to the people next to you. There's this guy yelling, this beggar, and you try to ignore him. You don't want to catch his eye because, you know, you've got something you want to buy with your money. And so you ignore him, and he just keeps getting louder and louder as you get closer. He's yelling more and more, and finally everything stops. And Jesus stands still. He says, call him here. You know, and if you could see Bartimaeus, now just picture this, right? Here's this blind guy. He's got a robe, the normal attire of the day. He's sitting beside the road. He's jumping up and throwing his robe aside. Why? Because he doesn't want to get tripped up by it. You know, anytime a person got engaged in very quick action, like a man going to war, they would gird up their loins. They would take their robe, the long part of it, and tie it up so it wouldn't trip them up, so it wouldn't get in their way, so it wouldn't entangle them in any way. Bartimaeus throws the robe aside. He says, I don't need this. I don't want to get tripped up with this. He jumps up, and he came to Jesus. Now, the third verb is general. Let me ask you this, though. If you have two verbs that are very action-oriented, and then a third one that's general, do you think it's going to be a slow, sedate coming, or do you think it's going to be a rapid one? I can just picture Bartimaeus. And remember this, he's blind, right? He's thrown aside his outer garment. He's jumped up. I picture him running to Jesus. He's been waiting for this moment. This is his opportunity to ask Jesus for a personal favor. But he's blind. You know, here's this whole mass of people around Jesus, and here comes Bartimaeus. It's like, you know, whoa, get out of the way. This guy is crazy. And they make sure he gets to Jesus. Can you see his eagerness to spend time with the Lord? Can you see his urgency to get this request before Jesus? Do we have that when we're praying? Do we have that sense of urgency that this thing I want to ask the Lord is crucial? Do you have that? If you don't have that, maybe it's not that important a thing to pray about. I mean, sure, God wants us to talk to him about everything. He wants us to have conversations that are every bit as intimate and informal as a husband would have with his wife. But when there's something important, he wants us to have urgency. When we're talking about a person that's in dire need, he wants us to be praying as if the response, that his response depended on our prayer, as if the result in this person's life depended on our prayer. Do you have that sense of urgency? Bartimaeus is urgent to get to Jesus, and he throws his garment aside, he jumps up, he comes to Jesus. So Jesus answered, or Jesus responded, not answering to his words, but answering to his actions, and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Now here's Bartimaeus. He's cried out for mercy. He's come before Jesus. Mercy's a general thing, right? You can mean a lot by that, which is why it's a good prayer when you don't know exactly what to pray. But Jesus wants him to home in on exactly what to pray. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Be specific, Bartimaeus. And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, Rabboni, my master, my Lord, that I may receive my sight. He doesn't even come out with a full sentence. He just says that I may receive my sight. And the implication from the Greek word is that I may regain it, that I may be able to see again. He probably had had a disease, some kind of illness, some kind of accident, whereby he had lost his vision. He wants it back. Rabbi, Rabboni, master, teacher, I want to see again. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now, in the other Gospels, it says that Jesus had compassion on him, that he touched his eyes. He said, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now, how does faith make him well? It's Jesus that's healing his vision, right? So why does Jesus say, your faith has made you well, instead of, I have made you well? Well, it's faith that brings that healing power of the Lord into action and that receives it for his own needs. It's faith that receives the gift of God. It's faith that receives the gift of salvation. It's faith that receives the gift of strength. It's faith that receives the gift of insight and vision. It's faith that receives everything that God wants to do in our lives. And what Jesus is saying is, Bartimaeus, this is not just about me healing you and having mercy on your physical circumstances. This is about relationship, your faith in me as Messiah. If I weren't the Messiah, I couldn't do this. Do you remember, you should remember, that this New Testament story, the New Testament doesn't stand on its own. It follows the Old Testament, the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. And as you go through the Old Testament, you see again and again these references to a Savior, to the Son of David, to a prophet that God's going to raise up, to a king that he's going to establish on a throne forever. All these promises and prophecies of what God is going to do for the nation of Israel, for his people who respond to him in faith and obedience. And you know what one of those prophecies was? In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 42, the Lord speaking says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes. Speaking of the Messiah. He's speaking to the Messiah. It's like the Father speaking to Jesus the Son, saying, I'm going to make you a light to the Gentiles. You're going to open blind eyes. You're going to open blind eyes. Well, the Jewish people would read this and they would think, oh, the Messiah is going to bring vision to the blind. That's going to be one of the signs that he is the Messiah. And now, what has Jesus done? He's done that with Bartimaeus. If you follow along in Isaiah, it's right after that it says, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. See, this is not just about Bartimaeus and his eyesight. I can't remember who it was that said it, but they said, every miracle of Jesus is a parable of teaching. Every miracle of Jesus, every miracle that he worked, is a parable of teaching. There's something here in the actual miracle that gives us, that teaches us of the way that Jesus is, of how what he is like, who he is, how he works. It teaches us. And he went on and he said, and every parable is a miracle of teaching. There's so much wisdom embodied in the parables. But this is, even though it's an actual physical event, it's also a parable. We look at the healing of the physical vision and we see, wait a minute, we were blind spiritually. Or maybe we are blind. But Jesus can open our eyes to see. And isn't that what happens when a person gets saved? For those of you who are saved, isn't that what happened when you got saved? For me, it was like all of a sudden, I felt like I could see things that I had never seen before. And I could see, wait a minute, I really believe that Jesus is God and that he came and he died on the cross for me. I see that. I really believe that. And all of a sudden, it's like, wait a minute, everything has changed in my life. I can see things that I couldn't see before. And one of the things that God shows us when he opens our eyes is he shows us how much we need him. He shows us how great a sinner we are. How impossible it would be for us to make up for or otherwise do away with that sin. And he shows us that he came to deal with it. That he came to die for our sins personally. He opens our eyes to see that. Jesus is saying, Bartimaeus, this is not just about you. This is a parable. This is what it's all about. Your faith has made you well. You could say your faith has made you whole. And that same phrase is used in terms of saving people. your faith has saved you. Now, again, we don't save ourselves. Jesus saves us, but he saves us through faith. He gives us grace. He grants us faith. And by that faith, we receive the substitution that he made, the payment he made, the ransom he paid, as he said in verse 45. We receive that by faith. Bartimaeus' healing is a parable of what Jesus does, has done, continues to do, wants to do in our lives. If we haven't been saved, Jesus wants to save you. He wants you to turn to him and put your trust in him for his payment for your sins, the ransom he paid for you. If you have, he wants to continue doing that in your life. He wants to open our eyes to see things we haven't seen before. And isn't this our experience as Christians? If we're pressing on in the Lord, you know, it's not just something that's done and we're a Christian and now we go on. We go through life and there are times when all of a sudden we see things more clearly. And we say, oh, I never realized that about me. You know, that's a whole area of sin that I didn't even recognize as sin. I thought that's just me, you know, just the way God made me. And yeah, I'm a little different from other people. But now God's showing me, wait a minute, underneath that, there's this whole layer of sin. And now I need to deal with it. And we kind of don't like that. Don't like to see those things. And so sometimes what do? We say, I don't really want to receive my sight here, Lord. That's a very dangerous thing to say to the Lord. Because if he wants you to see something, you need to see it. You need to see it. It's for your good. We should be coming to the Lord, like Bartimaeus, and saying, Lord, I recognize I'm just a human here. There are lots of things I'm totally missing about life. I'm totally missing about my life. I'm totally missing about your ways. I just am not seeing what I need to see in order to be what you want me to be. I think he wants us to come to him and say, Lord, open my eyes. I read a book some years ago, and the guy recommended that you pray to the Lord and just say, Lord, show me where I'm being proud. Show me where I'm being prideful. Well, that sounds like a dangerous thing to pray. I'm not sure I want to pray that. But you know what? That's a good thing to pray. Ask the Lord to show you where there's self-centeredness, pridefulness, self-indulgence, self-pity. Have him show you where there's unbelief. Lord, show me where I'm not believing you. That's a great thing to pray. Because what happens when you do that is you start reading the scriptures and all of a sudden the Lord will say, see that verse? Do you believe that? No, I mean, do you really believe that? Do you really believe the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost? Do you really believe that? If you believe that, do you really believe that we're his hands and his feet? And that he wants to seek and save the lost through us? Do you really believe that God is compassionate and has mercy on those who are suffering? Do you believe that? And if you believe that, do you believe he wants to do that through his hands and feet, us? Pray that God will show you where your unbelief is. It can just revolutionize your life, can revolutionize it. Because the key to the Christian life is not our giftedness. It's not our natural gifts. It's not our spiritual gifts. It's God working through us. And yes, he'll work through our natural gifts. He'll work through our spiritual gifts, but only as we believe in him, only as we exercise faith in him. So ask the Lord, Lord, open my eyes. Let me see. And the Lord will do so. He'll encourage you. He'll say, be of good cheer. Rise. He's calling you. Draw near to him. Draw near to him regularly. Draw near to him with urgency. And bring to him not only your requests, but the requests of those around you. God wants to make us whole. God wants to make us whole. He wants to make us entirely well, not primarily physically. He does want to do that. He will eventually do that. He may do that here and now. But more important is our soul. He wants our souls well, whole. That's one of the hardest things about Christianity, isn't it? Is we go through life and we think, wow, you know, I'm pretty messed up. I got some pretty deep needs. And it seems like everybody else has their act together. So I better act like I have my act together too. I need to learn how to look like I'm an okay Christian. You know what? That's not what it's about. God wants us to be truthful with ourselves, with each other, especially with Him. Say, look, Lord, here's a deep need in my life. I know it's not of you. I know this is not what you want. I know you don't want it to stay this way. I know you want to change it, Lord. I have a hard time even believing that you really do, that you really can. But Lord, I know it's not right. And Lord, I want you to have mercy on me in this area of my life, in this area of sin or weakness or unbelief, scars, damage from the past, hurts. Lord, I just want you to heal it. I want you to make me whole. Lord, have mercy on me. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, make me whole. Let me see. Make me right again. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much for your word. This is so rich, Lord. Lord, when we take time and we really listen and pay attention, Lord, you cut through so much in our lives to get down to the heart issues. Lord, we all have heart issues. We all have places in our hearts that aren't right. Whether they're out and out sin or dabbling with sin or not believing you, not entrusting ourselves to you, not being willing to be changed, not being open to your healing touch, Lord, sometimes just because it's so painful. Lord, we all have these things. And we cry out to you this morning, Lord. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me today, Lord. And when you ask us, what do we want you to do for us? Lord, we want to point to that one place of deepest, greatest need that we know, and maybe we've never even shared it with anybody. Lord, we want to point to that. We want to open that to you and say, Lord, heal us there. Change us there. Free us there. Make us right there. Lord, we come to you. We believe you can do this in our souls every bit as easily as you did this in Bartimaeus' body. We don't know how you want to heal us. We don't know what the process will be or how long it will take or how hard it will be for us or how painful. But we want to be healed by you. We want to be freed. And so we ask you today, Lord, have mercy on us in these areas. Have mercy on me. Restore us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.